Ah, thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, John. What a great job. Rachel, appreciate you, sweet lady, for helping us in our interim time with our music. Well, 2 weeks from today is Bring a Friend Sunday. I've got a family coming. I've been working at it. Finally got a commitment out of them this week, so I'm going to gather up some others, bring them with me on September 8th. 2 weeks from today is Bring a Friend Day. Being on mission. Hey, at the end of your pew, there's a little card that looks like this, a missions card, a little prayer card. As you're on mission, inviting friends to come and be with you, be praying for our points of mission all over the world. And we've got Francois, his picture's on some of these. He told me that they put the ones with the good-looking picture down front, so you may find his down here, he said. But you'll find others that we're supporting. Just a prayer card as we're on mission. And we're on mission these next 2 weeks especially, inviting your friends to join us on Bring a Friend Day. It's going to be a great day here September 8th. With that in mind, I've been preaching on the great encounters of Jesus as he encounters friends and brings them unto salvation. Today we come to a very familiar passage, if you've been in the Bible very much at all, and we are in Luke 19, beginning in verse number 1 and reading through verse number 10. Jesus encounters a tough businessman and sees him come to glorious salvation. Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There are many great one-line quotes that bubble up in history and stick in our mind. "You have nothing to fear but fear itself," said FDR. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country," said JFK. "I have a dream," coming historically 50 years ago this week, "when my four children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character," said MLK. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," said Jesus of Nazareth. Never forget why Jesus came: to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is passing through Jericho. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you've been to Jericho. It's a beautiful city. It's an oasis. It's down in the valley. green. Always something to eat in Jericho. And as he comes through Jericho, Zacchaeus, the short, chief, rich tax collector, has heard about Jesus. And he runs ahead because he wants to see this man. Well, the crowd's there. You know the story. He climbs up in that tree, a sycamore, and he's perched out on a limb, and here comes Christ in the crowd. And he stops and looks up. Zacchaeus, hurry down. I'm going to go home with you today. And Zacchaeus makes haste, and he comes. Zacchaeus was a tough businessman. He was hated. Two reasons. Number one, he was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Now, in our economy, they set a millage rate, and you know what your taxes are going to be. And the school gets this, and the sheriff's department gets that, and the county, and if you're in a city, that millage rate, and you understand. Well, it was not so in first century Rome. A tax collector had to return a certain amount back to Rome, but anything else he could get, he could take. And so he was the millage rate. He would tell people what they owed, and they had to pay it. They hated him because he was a crook and a thief and tough. But the Jews hated him because he was one of their own. He was taking Jewish money and sending it to hated Rome. You can see him. He's just a little scowling, tough, hated. Squeeze a nickel and make a buffalo bellow on the back of. Tight, never giving, a crook, a cheat. And Jesus encounters him. You know anybody like that? I said, do you know anybody like that? You ought to get them here on Friend Day. You ought to bring them. Some of you say, well, preacher, I'm already here. I don't have to come that day. Well, amen. We're glad you're here today. Jesus encounters. There are three four-letter words I want us to look at this morning. They're all found right here in verse 10. I want you to see those with me as we think about Friend Day. Number one is the word seek. Seek. Jesus came to seek. We are to seek. We're to seek the lost. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, don't miss this. Romans 3:11 says, there is none who seek for the Lord. The lost are not looking for God. God's looking for the lost. The lost are not seeking after a Savior, but the saved are seeking the lost. We are to be seeking. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Now notice the picture. I love this. Jesus is walking through Jericho and he just stops and he looks up and he sees this short, cheat, rich man sitting in a tree. And he says, Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? He said, well, he knew everybody's name. There is a truth there. Jesus was God incarnate. He knew Zacchaeus' name. And let me tell you, friend, God knows your name. And he loves you. But I have another opinion because Jesus was in the flesh. I believe somebody had told Jesus about Zacchaeus. And I believe it was Matthew. Another tax collector that Jesus had touched and changed, And it wouldn't have surprised me if Matthew didn't whisper in Jesus' ear and say, Lord, if you're ever in Jericho, there's this little short, ugly, rich, mean, well, he just looks like me. And you'll know him. He'll be dressed in fine raiment. Nobody will like him. And his name is Zacchaeus. I don't know how Jesus knew. Maybe out of his infinite wisdom as God incarnate he knew. Or maybe Matthew had whispered in his ear. I'm not sure. But however it was, Jesus knew his name. And then he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house. You been to anybody's house lately? You know, it's just out of vogue to go to people's houses now. We used to visit that way, cold turkey. You don't do that as much. I think we use a poor, lame excuse. You got to use wisdom. You go in somebody's house. Don't just go barging in. It's not bad to make an appointment even. But I tell you, I find myself in home after home after home, week after week after week. And when you come to their turf, there's just something warm and good about sitting there and talking about the things of faith. Jesus, Zacchaeus, come down and I'm going to go to your house. Now, church, I want you to hear me. We should be seeking the lost. We should be looking for the lost. We need to be hospitable. You need to go to their home. You need to invite people to your home. I've said this to you again and again. Every Olive member, a missionary. Every home, an outpost for evangelism and fellowship. And every church, a mission-sending center. Your house, it's normally the largest bill you pay every month is your mortgage. If your heart and passion is where your wallet is, you ought to be using that place for the gospel. Can I get a witness? Yes, you should. If you don't, you're going to stand the judgment one day, and God's going to say, you spent 30 years paying this thing off, and you never had a lost man come and take coffee with you at your house. God help us. Be hospitable. Be seeking the lost. Now, when you do that, you're going to have to ignore some Olive members because they are in verse 7 of this text. And when they saw it, they began to grumble. They said, Lord, Lord, he's gone to be in the house. There'll be some folk in this church who'll get on you for hanging out with the wrong folks trying to bring them to Christ. Did you hear Francois? My brother was a bouncer in a bar. And no longer was he a bouncer in a bar. But he was bringing him to Christ. That confused Francois. But he saw something different. Are you using your home? You got to be hospitable. You have to ignore grumblers. But now watch this. In order to seek people, you must be patient but urgent. Notice what Jesus did. He gives us a great, great, great illustration here in verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped. And when Jesus looked at him, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Make haste. Come down. Jesus had stopped. He was patient, but he was urgent. That's why we give a gospel invitation at the end of a service. That's why we invite you to come. I'm going to give an invitation here in just a few moments when I finish, and I'm going to ask some of you to get up out of your seat and walk right here to the front and say, today is the day of salvation. Jesus come to seek you. Jesus died for you. You're lost, and the gospel is for you. And what God did for Francois, he'll do for you. What God did for Zacchaeus, he'll do for you. You sit here and say, preacher, I'm not a Baptist. I didn't ask you if you're a Baptist. I asked you if you're lost or a saved man. If you were to die today, heaven be your home. And if you're lost, I'm going to invite you to come today. You say, I don't even live here. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to come to Christ today. I'm going to be patient, but urgent. Hurry, Zacchaeus. Hurry, hurry. And come. Because the night comes when no man can work. We should be urgent. Even though patient. The Bible says Zacchaeus came down quickly, made haste and came down. Of course, in Sunday school as a little kid, they taught us that's the reason that the bark now on a sycamore tree is slick, and he came down so fast that it's always been slick when you come down that sycamore tree. Seeking. Jesus came for you. He came looking for you. He came seeking the lost. Second four-letter word, save, save. Jesus didn't just come to seek, he came to save. It's the Greek word sozo, sozo. It means to preserve or deliver. It's found all through the Bible. I want to give you seven references, and Sharon's just going to pop those up, and I want you to see them very, very quickly. I'm not even going to take time to turn in my Bible, but you might write these down, and you'll just see these as they come up. Three in John, three in Acts, and one in Romans with the word save. Now, just listen to what the Bible says about salvation. Let's begin. John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be, say it with me, saved through him. John 5 and 34. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be, say it with me, saved. John 10 and verse number 9. I am the door, Jesus said. If anyone enters through me, he will be, say it with me, saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse number 1, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Say it with me. Saved. In Acts 4 and verse number 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be, say it with me, saved. In Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, and after he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be what? Saved, you and your household. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Say it with me, choir.
Saved.
Saved. We just find that word all through the Bible. Saved. So I just ask you today, are you saved? Are you a saved man or woman? Jesus came to seek and to save you. Now here's what happens at salvation. You're lost and you know you're lost. It's like a drowning man in a pool. Now people get in theological deep water here. And they say, well, does God do it all, or do we have to believe, or, and they wrangle back and forth about that. And I have a theological opinion, and we can deal with that in discipleship. But you understand, if you see a drowning man and you're walking by, you take a buoy with a rope and you throw it to him. And you haul him in. He's going down for the last time. Oh, people want to argue, well, does the man save himself because he grabs the buoy? Or did the man walking by save him because he threw it in? Let me tell you, friend, don't get in that argument. That's a devil's quicksand right there. Jesus came, and whoever calls on him, he's, can you call without him calling you? Hey, let me tell you, I know a lot of people smarter than most of the people in this room, and they can't figure that out. But the gospel's pretty simple. Zacchaeus, come down. Imagine he stays in a tree, he's lost. But he came down. And you see, when you say yes, Jesus pulls you to himself, like pulling a drowning man out of water. I almost drowned one time. I've never been a strong swimmer. And I was in Boy Scouts, and I was trying to take a life-saving merit badge. I was scared to death. And so I was in, and they made you do an unusual thing. you had to jump in the pool with your blue jeans on. And then you had to tread water and take your pants off. And tie a knot in the end of each leg and then throw it over your head and catch air and make a flotation device out of that. It looked to me like a way to thin down the numbers of the scout troop myself. But all my buddies were doing it. They'd jump in. And you know, when your trousers get wet, they stick to his heart. Well, I got in and I got them off and I'm trying to tie and I'm getting tired and I'm not a strong swimmer, and I got fearful, and I went under. I can feel it to this day. I'm just a young teenage boy. I can feel it. I can feel it now. I mean, I'm going down. I think I'm dying. And the man who was teaching the course dove in, and he put his hand on my behind. I can feel right now the pressure. And he pushed me all the way to the side of that pool. And we got out. He looked at me and he said, "You flunked the merit badge. Don't ever go back in there like that." And I said to him, "In Jesus' name, I give you my pledge." But I'm telling you, he saved me. Friend, if you're here today outside of Christ, you are drowning in your own self-righteousness. And Jesus has come into your life, and he's brought you to Olive Baptist Church this day, and he's come in after you, and he is bringing you to salvation. If you will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be. Say that word one more time.
Saved.
Seek. Saved. There's a third four-letter word. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. Before you get saved, you got to be lost. That word means destroyed or death or perishing. I want us to pause right now before I finish this message. And I want us to pray, and here's what I want us to pray about. There's a 25-year-old student by the name of Tiffany Daniels. Tiffany is lost. She has been lost in Pensacola since August 12. You may have seen in the paper where they've got search parties out for her and they found an abandoned vehicle. They don't know what happened to her and her family's brokenhearted. They cannot find her. She is L-O-S-T, lost. I had a young man call my office this week. He said, "Pastor, you don't know me, but I'm a part of the search party looking for Tiffany. Would you ask your church to pray?" And I said, "I will." And I started to send out a different... And then I thought, that's exactly what I'm talking about Sunday morning. This girl is lost. I don't know anything. I don't know them. I don't even know who I'm talking. I just know that there's a brokenhearted family. It was in the Pensacola News Journal on Saturday. 100 people plus picture. They're going out combing air trying to find. She's just L-O-S-T, lost. And I looked this morning before I came in here on the News Journal website to see if there was any update. I couldn't find anything. I don't know what's happened. In just a minute, we're going to pray that she'd be found. But friend, I want you to understand, if you are here today outside of Christ, you are spiritually L-O-S-T, lost. And that leads to death. It leads to destruction. It'll lead you eventually to hell when you die, if you die lost. I'm praying that man would find Tiffany. And I'm praying Jesus would find you today. That you would cry out, "Oh God, save me. I am lost." Just before I finish, let's pray together. Father, you know all and see all and can do everything. And I pray for Tiffany Daniels, this 25-year-old student. And I pray, God, that you would save her and let the searchers find her. Lord, I don't know anything of the situation, but you know everything of the situation. And Father, I simply pray for Tiffany. Preserve her and bring her home to her family in safety. And Lord, I the same pray for friends in this room that are lost, going out into eternity lost. God, save them, I pray this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Seek, save, lost. What happened to Zacchaeus? Little Zacchaeus jumped out of that tree, came home. Now, we don't know in this passage where he got saved. We don't hear him kneeling down and saying, Lord, I confess my sin, I ask you to come into my heart, Lord Jesus. But somewhere he got saved. How do we know that? Because there are three signs of regeneration that we find in Zacchaeus. And friend, if you're saved, these things are in your life. If they are not in your life, I'm telling you, you need to go back and know that you're a believer. What are they? Here they are. Three signs of salvation in Zacchaeus' life. Number one is repentance. Repentance. Look at it in verse number 8. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord. He didn't call him Jesus. He said, Lord. He gave him the title of his life that he had bowed before him. He had come in repentance. Hear me, friend. Until you come to repentance, you'll never be saved. You must confess your sin and turn from your sin. You got to stop being the bouncer in the bar as you turn from that to turn to Christ. Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, I got a new Lord. There is repentance in his life. He had turned. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38 tells us, if you're going to be saved. Not only was there repentance, secondly, there was generosity. Generosity in the life of Zacchaeus. He said, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I've got to the poor. You cannot be stingy and follow Jesus. He said, now wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me I got... No, I'm telling you, when Jesus steps into your heart, there comes this spirit of generosity in your life. You begin to give. You'll give the gospel, you give your time, and yes, it will get down to your money. Now understand, Zacchaeus was a rich man. Now, I don't know what that means. And when we say somebody's rich in the United States today, I don't know what that means. I hear everybody say, well, you know, everybody in America is rich compared to people in Africa or down the deep jungle. Well, that sounds good, and that may wash somewhere, but that don't wash when I got to pay my light bill. Rich, I don't know what rich is. Is rich six figures? Is rich a quarter million a year? Is rich that you got to have 3 million? I don't know what rich is. I think rich, though, can be you don't have to worry about tomorrow. I believe you're a wealthy person. You're going to be able to pay your bills next month. God's blessed. I want to tell you, if you come to Christ, you will learn to be generous, even if you're not rich. I was asked yesterday to come do an interview on WCOA radio, and I did from 12:30 to 1 o'clock, and I was asked by a financial planner to join him on his program to talk about tithing and biblical stewardship. When he called me, I said, you want me to do what? He said, I want you to come talk about tithing. I said, on the radio? I said, when did WCOA become a Christian station? He said, when I showed up. I said, well, amen. He said, at least for 30 minutes. And so we talked about biblical stewardship. And friend, if you're saved, you're a steward. Everything that you have does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And you become the steward of it. And one of the joys of your life is that you get to invest it in the kingdom. Now, I believe every believer ought to just begin with the first tenth of your income and give it through the local churches, the storehouse, as your tithe. I've had two people send me email and Facebook questions this week about tithing. I thought, Lord, what is going on? All these people asking about money. Wanted me to talk about money. Half of the parables in the New Testament deal with money. What Jesus is saying, if your heart changes, you become a generous intimate. There's this spirit of generosity that you begin to give unto others. Now, let me just give you a practical church application of where you ought to start. That's the reason we send you an envelope. I've got one over here in front of my Bible. I'll give mine today. We send you these envelopes. My daughter called me this week. She said, Daddy, will you quit sending me those envelopes? I said, well, no. She said, well, I never use them, and I'm tired of you using my tithe to pay for envelopes and postage that I never use. She said, I give everything I give online, so stop it. And I said, well, I'll have to ask somebody if we know how to do that. I think I can get her off the list. I just don't want to get her off all lists, all right? There's a lot of you that are like that. At least 9% of you are giving online, and you can give online, and you ought to do it. Yesterday, my daughter sent me a picture of my little grandbaby. She's 6 months old, and she was lying on the bed, and she had her hand over, and she was reaching for her daddy's Bible. And she was trying to pull that Bible to herself, and Rachel sent that out and said, here's little Catherine looking for her daddy's Bible. And I put a note on the bottom of that. I said, amen, a Bible in one hand, put an offering envelope in another, and she's ready for church. And Rachel then posted back and said, by the time Catherine gives, you won't even use offering envelopes. Get me off that list. She said her generation will do it all online. Well, I don't know how you do it. Some people bring cash. Some people write a check. Some people do it electronically. I'm just telling you, when you come to Jesus, you'll be like Jesus, and you'll be generous in your spirit. And it is amazing that only 2 to 3% of the American public give 10% of their income to anything. And in most local Baptist churches, it's about 15 to 20% of the church that people believe are getting to the level of a tenth of honoring the Lord. If everybody in this church that's saved began to get to a tithe, we'd build and do and go and be about everything God would want us to be about. The spirit of Jesus is generosity. You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. The first sign was repentance. The second sign is generosity. And the third sign is restoration. Now watch this. Zacchaeus said, and Lord, if I've taken anything from somebody and I've done it wrong, I'm going to give back fourfold. Restoration. Dear friend, when you get right with God, you get right with Jesus, you'll have some people you got to go shake their hand and say, I'm sorry. There'll be some things you've done, you've got to go and make restoration. You may have lived in a situation with a divorce and then a remarriage, and it's been 20 years, and now you come to Christ, and you've got some kids, and ex-wife or husband that you've got to go say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you were right. You see, the spirit of Jesus is not just a spirit of generosity, it's a spirit of restoration. My sweet wife's not feeling real well today. That's why she's not in the choir. She's not. She didn't slip in. No. In our first little church, Brother Steve, I'll never forget it. My wife was the choir director. We didn't have a choir director. We had 44 in Sunday school. The choir sat over here. We had two sets of pews and then three pews right over here on the side. And the choir would sit right there and Liz would lead that choir. And she taught them a new hymn that I'd never done. See, she grew up in a city church. I grew up in the country church. And she knew stuff from the city church that they didn't teach us in the country church. And I knew songs in a little red book that she had never seen before. But she led that choir to sing an old hymn one Sunday entitled, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." I'd never heard that before. And all that song talks about is that your soul and the Lord, there's nothing that you've not handled between your soul and the Savior. Sometimes in my quiet time, I still sing that old hymn. Lord, I don't want there to be anything between my soul and my Savior. I want all that restored. And Lord, if it's a brother I'm at odds with here, forgive me. If it's one over here, Lord, forgive me. One of the oldest members of this church called me this week. Said, "Pastor, I want to ask your forgiveness. This is one of the most godly men I know. I'm telling you, I'd take this guy first on my team, starting a church anywhere." And he said, "Pastor, I passed you in the hall the other day, and I just said something that I shouldn't have said, and I didn't even remember it. I didn't know." And he said, "Pastor, I just want to make sure that I got everything right where it needs." He said, God pricked me in my heart, and I just need to say I was sorry about it. And he told me what it was, and I can't even remember now what it was. But I remember that call. And I said, "Brother so-and-so, thank you. You've really made my day today just hearing someone walk in the sensitivity of the Holy Ghost of God." Amen. Nothing between his soul and the Savior. Oh, Zacchaeus. Lord, if I've stolen anything, and God knows he had, he said, "I give it back four times." Now, I want you to go with, and I'm done, and we're going to give invitation. I want some of you to get ready to come right here and say yes to Christ and yes to the church. Just, you know you ought to come today. But I want you to, there's more to this story. Jesus left Jericho, but Zacchaeus stayed. And then Zacchaeus went down the road, and he knocked on the door. And they look at it and say, "Oh, Lord, it's that short, ugly, rich tax collector guy. That godless infidel is here again. Woman, hadn't you paid the taxes?" They open the door. And Zacchaeus opens his money bag. He said, "I did you wrong last month." And he begins to give out the shekels. And they say, "Zacchaeus, what are you doing?" "Well, there was this Nazarene came through the other day. And I'm telling you, he changed my life. He forgave my sin. And I've been wrong to you, and I've come to make restitution." You don't know what happened to those folks in that house? That's John chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. That's the stories that you never heard. John 21 says that if the sky was made out of paper and the oceans made out of ink, you couldn't write everything down that God did when Jesus was here. I guarantee you Zacchaeus became a soul winner, and he found those folks, and he brought them down to the First Baptist Church of Jericho on Bring a Friend Sunday. Amen. Say, "Preacher, there wasn't Baptist back then." Well, John the Baptist been there, so you know there was. They'd been baptizing. And they brought him down to the church. And what God did for Zacchaeus, he did for them. And what he did for Zacchaeus, he'll do for you. If you get out of your tree and go home with Christ. You're here today and need him. I want you to come. I'm going to be patient, but I'm going to be urgent. I want to press this to your heart. Today's the day. Now's the time. You ought not wait. You ought to come. You ought to come. You ought to be saved. You ought to be baptized like this man was this morning. You see old Bradley? You see him get his hands up like a Pentecostal? He came up out of that water this morning. I sent Bradley a text yesterday. He came forward last Sunday. I sent him a text yesterday. I said, look forward to your baptism. And buddy, he sent me a text. I said, preacher, I can't wait. Can't wait. Going to be there tomorrow. I said, he's going to shout when he comes out of the water. I can tell. I said, well, preacher, that's a little overboard. You're the grumbler. Let me tell you, friend, God forgives you sin. Now, be shouting your soul. You know you're going to heaven when you weren't. There's joy that reigns. Repentance, generosity, and a spirit of restitution and being restored to others. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for us.